Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you on this Sunday morning, this time where we can worship together and spend some good time in the Word of God. My name is Matthew. I'm one of the pastors here. For those of you who may be guests here, it's good to have you join us. We're glad to be with you today. Every single one of us, every one of us has influence. Every one of us. No one here is an exception to that reality. God in His wisdom has bestowed on every woman and man the responsibility and the privilege to influence another person. Every single one of us have influence. And one of the questions that we must wrestle with is, are we leveraging that influence for the glory of God and for the joy and well-being of the people around us? Are we focused in that regard? Are we good stewards of the influence that God has given us? Every one of us have it. What are we doing with it? You have it. What are you doing with it? Some might say, Pastor, why talk about this sort of thing? I mean, is influence a disciple-making reality that needs some attention? Shouldn't we be talking about more transcendent kinds of things? But I remind you what Jesus said. Jesus tells us that we must love the Lord our God with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength, and that we must love our neighbor as we love ourselves. To love somebody else really well, to bless them, to respect their dignity, and to honor that person as an image bearer means that we are being influential. And so we need to learn how to use that influence in a wise, God-honoring way. And so, yes, it does matter that we talk about it. Every one of us have influence. And we want to steward it well for the glory of God and for the blessing of those who are around us. Our Heavenly Father, in these next few moments, will you teach us more, teach me more about influence, about how to use this gift that you have given to every single one of us, how to use it for your fame and for the blessing of the people that come across our path. Oh God, find us faithful. Find us attentive and available. God of heaven, move through the power of your Spirit in our midst to teach us. But don't just teach us, oh God, that our minds would be full, sure. But change us, that our lives would be different. That's what we desire. And so help us, we pray. We await you with joy and with a posture of learning and a posture of availability to you. We love you, God. Here we are. So speak to us, we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. A sun-baked afternoon it was. There on the hillside, just to the east of the largest lake in the whole region. It was hot. It was dry. And the many thousands of people that had gathered were beginning to get just a little drowsy. You could see the heat waves rising from the land. The water there to the west as still as could be. It was one of those afternoons, so quiet, so still, as to almost lull you to sleep. Jesus had been teaching all afternoon. He had been sharing about his Father's purposes, the redemptive plan of God, teaching the crowds about the purposes and passions of God. Everyone was listening. Everyone was hanging on every word that the master spoke. But alas, Jesus, being a formidable teacher, he understood maybe it's time to wrap it up. He could just tell by looking at the crowd. Depending on who you ask, depending on which historian you read, it's a bit controversial, a bit confusing as to whose idea it was. You see, in one gospel, it would appear that Jesus tells his disciples, "They're hungry, let's feed them." In another gospel, it seems like the disciples come to Jesus and say, "Master, it's getting late. The sun is hot. The people are hungry. We need to send them home." I suspect the weight really falls on our Lord Jesus, that somehow it was really his influence that motivated the conversation, that it's time to wrap up the teaching and feed the crowd. As Jesus and his disciples are belaboring how to do this and what to do, one of the disciples begins to wander off. You see him walking through the crowd. He's looking. He is seeing. He sees the boys and the girls. He sees the moms and the dads, the older people, the younger people. He sees those who are already sacked out on the soil, those who are fanning themselves with whatever they have in their hands. And then there's this little boy over here. He sees this little boy and he goes up to him. "Hi there. Say, could I introduce you to Jesus? Would you like that? Would you come with me?" And the little boy with the basket stands up, excited about this. And maybe, just maybe, Andrew, the disciple, takes the little boy's hand. "Come with me. Let's go toward Jesus." And they go. Now the boy's clutching his basket, smile across his face. He wants to meet Jesus. Andrew's taking him to Jesus. They go up toward Jesus and the other disciples as they're continuing the discussion about how to take care of the crowd. I imagine Andrew leaning in and tugging on Jesus's cloak. And Jesus stops the conversation with the other disciples and looks, and he grins. And Andrew says to him, "Master, this little boy, in his basket, there are 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Do you think that would work?" And I can't help but picture Jesus just beaming. And he looks at the boy, and he looks in the basket, and he looks at Andrew, and then he looks at the crowd, and he says, "That'll be enough." And the next thing you know, with that little boy's lunch, thousands upon thousands are fed. Andrew, what a remarkable man he is. He's not like King David, to whom we gave attention last week. King David, one of the greatest monarchs in all of human history. Andrew doesn't have that kind of voice, that kind of platform. He's not like Moses, who we looked at a couple of weeks back, this leader of such great prominence that he has been revered for millennia. He doesn't have that kind of platform. He's not like Abigail, to whom we gave attention many weeks ago, this wealthy woman who had a large entourage of servants waiting on her hand and foot, and who would just give the simplest order and people would move. Andrew's not like that. He might be more like Eunice or Lois, the grandmother and mother of Timothy. This grandmother and mother who lived a very simple life in a small village there somewhere in what today we know as Turkey. This grandmother and mother who just invested in their grandson and child, but that man grew up and changed the world. Andrew might be more like them, smaller scale, quieter voice, more limited influence. But it was influence. And his influence mattered. Even if it's not as prominent as one of those bigger names. Delightful, faithful, available Andrew. Did you know, I love this, listen to this. Did you know that every single time we see Andrew singled out in the New Testament, every single time we see him singled out, he's taking somebody to Jesus? Oh, there are those times when he's lumped in with the bigger group, all of the disciples. The gospel writers will introduce us to Jesus' disciples, and they will say, here's James and John and Peter and Matthew and Andrew and Bartholomew and so forth. His name will be in that crowd for sure. But when he is singled out, every time, he's taking somebody to Jesus. Look, if you would, in your Bible, to John chapter 1. The Gospel of John chapter 1. Why don't you just take your Bible and turn there, please. John chapter 1, and I'm looking here in verse 35. John chapter 1, verse 35 and following. Listen to this. This is about John the Baptist, by the way, the great prophet who came to proclaim the arrival of Messiah Jesus. The next day, again, John the Baptist was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as Jesus walked by, and John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard John the Baptist say this, and so they moved toward Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them coming toward him and said to them, "What are you seeking?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which by the way means teacher, "where are you staying?" What they wanted to do was to stay with Jesus, to be with him. Verse 39, Jesus said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where Jesus was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. That would be late in the afternoon, around 4 p.m. Verse 40. One of the two heard John the Baptist speak and moved toward Jesus. His name was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means the Christ or the anointed one. Andrew brought Simon Peter to Jesus. Jesus looked at Simon Peter and said, "You are Simon the son of John. From now on you shall be called Kephas," which means Peter or the rock. Here you have Andrew taking his brother to Jesus. I can just imagine the scene. John the Baptist has just announced, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And these disciples of John the Baptist, Andrew being one of them, they look, they see, and it's John the Baptist's way of releasing them to follow after Jesus. And so they leave John the Baptist behind and they go toward Jesus. They move toward Jesus. They come to him and they say, "Sir, where are you staying? We want to be with you." And he says, "Well, come and see. I'll show you." And then there's this moment, I think, where just maybe Andrew remembers, "Oh, my brother Peter would love this." And you can almost imagine Andrew looking at Jesus as if to say, "Hang on just a minute. I've got somebody I want to go get. I'll be right back." And he goes and he gets his brother, Simon Peter. I love what he says. "Simon, we have found the Messiah. Come." And he takes him to Jesus. Look with me. Just a few chapters later in John chapter 6. This gets to the story that we referenced here just a bit ago. The story that we stepped into there on that sun-baked hillside. Verse 1 of John chapter 6. Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. By the way, I've been there, and God willing, sometime in the next, say, year and a half, I'd like to take you there if you're interested. Just let that seed sink into your mind, and we'll talk about that down the road if you're interested in going. Verse 2, a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up to the mountainside, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" Jesus said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Of course, Jesus knew what was going to happen. He knew what was going to happen here, but the guys weren't so sure, and Jesus wanted to push them a little bit. Verse 7, Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many?" And Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. By the way, it says men specifically, 5,000 men, but that doesn't include the women and the children. We can extrapolate from that the notion that there might have been upwards of 20,000 people there. This is a stadium-sized crowd, only amplifying the power of the miracle. Verse 11, Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as everyone wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftovers, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. And when the people saw the sign that Jesus had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." What a great story. Very familiar to many of you, I know. Some of you may have never heard it before. But notice the key character, other than Jesus, is Andrew, who was willing to go out and see who was there and take that person to Jesus. In that case, the little boy. Let's go further. Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 12. Again, just a little bit to your right. And I'm looking in verse 20. Now, by the way, this is the final week of Jesus' life. We're just days before he dies on a cross. It is the Passover week there in the city of Jerusalem. So there is a ton of people. It's a great festival. People from all over, Jews from all over the known world, are making their way through Jerusalem. And certainly there are some Greek-speaking Jews. That is, they are religious Jews, but they are culturally Greek. According to the text, verse 20, "Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee." Now Bethsaida is actually a city for Jewish people, but it is a Greek-influenced city. So you go there and you see so much of the makings of the Greek culture. Maybe these Greeks heard Philip speak and they picked up something in his accent that told them that yes, he's Jewish, but he's also Greek. Maybe they saw the way he was dressed. Somehow or another, they figured out he was kind of like them. So they moved toward him, and here is their question. I just love this. It's one of my favorite statements in the entire Bible, by the way. Verse 21, "These came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him," I love this, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Isn't that great? "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Now, what did Philip do? Well, Philip knows that if you want access to Jesus, you better talk to Andrew. Because it seems like every time Andrew is observed, he's taken somebody to Jesus. And so Philip, according to verse 22, goes to Andrew. Philip went to Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And then Jesus answered these Greeks. He engaged them. I love this. I want you to notice the rhythm of this man's life. Every time he is singled out, he's moving toward Jesus and taking somebody with him. Every single time without exception. If by chance we could extract you from the crowd, from those gathered here, or those gathered at your place of work, or those gathered at your school, or with your family when you come together. If we could extract you from the crowd and single you out, just like Andrew is singled out in these passages, would we see you moving toward Jesus and taking somebody with you? Every time we see Andrew singled out, that's what he's doing. It's remarkable. I want to learn from this man. I want to live like that. I want that to be my default. It sure seems to be his. Friends, this is influence. This is the height of influence. Focusing on Jesus, taking others toward him. This is real influence. Now, you know, there are a couple of things we can learn from Andrew, at least. What I'd like to do, if it's okay with you, is share with you two of those things. You might write them down because maybe they're worth exploring later as you have time. Two things that I observe from Andrew that really provoke me to want to be a good steward of my own influence. Two things that I hope you'll capture. Here's the first one. He was attentive to those around him. He was attentive to those around him. He paid attention. He saw them. He noticed them. Evidently, he didn't just look past them. He didn't look around them. He saw them. He remembered them. He noticed them. Last week, I referenced this passage, and I have it other times as well. In the Gospels, in Matthew chapter 9, there's a story about Jesus. And he's going through a certain village, and there's a lot of people there, a big crowd. And according to Matthew chapter 9, Jesus saw the crowd and that the people were helpless and harassed like sheep without a shepherd. And literally the language is, he saw them, that they were helpless and thrown to the side. These are a people who saw themselves as having been discarded by the powers that be in life. But what I love among many things in that passage is that Jesus noticed them. He saw them. He paid attention to them. So much so that he knew what was going on inside of them. So much so that the text goes on and says he felt compassion for them. It was a deep pain in his gut because he paid attention. That's what Andrew evidently is doing. He's paying attention. He is attentive to those who are around him. So that moment when he's with Jesus, when he first meets Jesus, and he and his friend are like, hey, where are you staying? And Jesus says, well, why don't you come and see? And you can imagine, Andrew's like, yes, this is great. Wait a minute. I need to go get my brother. Because in his mind, he saw his brother. He remembered his brother. He noticed his brother. And he knew that his brother, Simon Peter, would really want in on this. It's wonderful how attentive he is. Or the little boy there on that hillside. Large crowd, many thousands of people. And the disciples and Jesus are wrestling with what to do. And Andrew, he sees the boy. Of all the people there, he notices that kid has a lunchbox. And inside of that lunchbox, there's some food. He noticed, he saw, he was attentive. When Philip approached him with that gaggle of Greeks, Andrew was attentive. He perked up. He responded. He saw them. He knew what was going on. Yesterday, I was in Dallas, Texas. I was at gate E13 at the DFW airport. I was waiting on my flight home. It was 108 degrees in Texas yesterday. I couldn't wait to get home. Although, here we are in June and half of you have jackets on. I mean, that's something's not right. As I'm sitting there, the guy next to me is talking on the phone. It's a very intense and pained conversation he's having with what I figured out was his girlfriend. I didn't want to hear it. I didn't want to be eavesdropping, but he was right there. And so I just kind of leaned over, looking at my phone aimlessly, but listening. "Well, I don't know why you like me anyway. All I ever do is let you down. What is it you want with me? And how come your expectations are always so high? Nobody can ever do anything right for you." I mean, this was the conversation. Oh, my heart just sank. You could see he was clearly upset. I felt sad for him. I couldn't hear the person on the other end, obviously, but you just got a sense. This was a painful conversation. He talked for over an hour. And he didn't really finish until it was time for us to board the flight. So it's not like I had a chance to, you know, talk to him. But as I sat there, I couldn't help but notice. To see he's pained and to hear the pain. And I knew I was limited in what I could do. I mean, I'm just a perfect stranger. What could I do? But it struck me I could pray. And so I sat there just praying that God's mercy would fall upon him and this girl. And then I prayed, "Lord, maybe if it would please you, he might sit next to me on the plane. And perhaps you might orchestrate a scenario where I could just say, 'So, how's it going?' Just see what he says." But alas, that didn't happen. That wasn't part of God's plan. Sat somewhere else. He sat somewhere else. But the attentiveness, I think, mattered. If nothing else, it created an opportunity to pray. And in that is influence. To notice, to see, to pay attention to what's going on around us. We need to be those people, those disciples that are attentive to what is around us. Now, the other thing, the other takeaway, among many, but the other one that I want to highlight is not only was Andrew attentive, but he was available. He was available. He acted. He moved toward the opportunity. He engaged the opportunity. He engaged the moments. And so when he's with Jesus and Jesus is inviting him to come with him, it's not like Andrew sat there and thought, "You know, my brother would really like to get in on this. I hope the opportunity comes up." That's attentiveness. Availability is, "I'm going to go get my brother and take him to Jesus." So it's not simply that he thought about it, but that he sought to act on it. He was available in some way to the cause, to the moment. When we see Jesus and the disciples trying to discern how to take care of the crowd, Andrew is sitting there as well. He's attentive to the need. He sees the people are hungry. It's hot. It's late. They're limited in their resources, so it would seem. He starts to wander around. He notices the boy. There's a boy with some lunch. He looks down into the basket. He was attentive. But Andrew didn't just decide, cool, and walk away. No, he availed himself to the moment and said, come with me. And he took him to Jesus. And then when Philip shows up with those Greek-speaking men, and they want to see Jesus, and they approach Andrew about it, Andrew doesn't do this. This is what I would be tempted to do, but this isn't what Andrew does. Andrew doesn't do this. Yeah, Jesus is over there. He's down that way. No, the text makes it clear. Andrew said, in effect, come with me. I'll take you over there. It was Andrew and Philip that took them to Jesus. Andrew availed himself to it. We need to be attentive with our influence, with the people around us, and we need to be available to it as much as we reasonably can. We need to notice, and then we need to act. We need to notice, and then we need to act. I want to introduce you to a couple of people that are doing this. They're living this out right now in the beautiful nation of Bulgaria. You saw the video here just a bit ago. I would encourage you, if you're interested in knowing more about Cornerstone Foundation, to take hold of Herb James, who is our wonderful director of global ministries here. Just a great man, a dear friend. And if you're a business person and you think, I could do that, then talk to Herb. In the meantime, let me invite Maya and Nicolay to come on up here to the platform because they are using their influence for the glory of God. And I want you to hear a little bit about that. And we're just delighted to have you guys. Can we just welcome them up here? So Nicolay and Maya are part of the Cornerstone ministry there in Bulgaria, where they equip their Bulgarian neighbors to thrive in the marketplace of life. And they do so with timeless, biblical, Christ-centered principles. And it's an opportunity to put Christ forward into the lives of these people. Besides that also, Nicolay is a pastor of a church there. And in that church, as a partner with others, they're making just a wonderful difference for the glory of God. So I've got a couple questions for our friends here. And Maya, I had told Maya that it's ladies first here, so I'm going to start with her. And can you share with us, Maya, a little bit about what influence looks like in your life?
Okay, well, good morning, everyone. So as your pastor said, we train people how to run businesses in a biblical way. And you probably remember from the video that our country is number one in poverty in Europe, in corruption, and people there are quite pessimistic. So the main thing that we teach the Christian business people is, first of all, to be people of integrity, to be full of love, and mainly to not be constrained by different prejudices when they preach the gospel, such as, oh, I'm too young, I'm too old, I'm this, my business is very small, I'm not suitable for this, I'm not the best person to do that. So we encourage them to share the gospel regardless of all the differences. And you had a story about an airplane, and I'm going to share one too. I was flying over from Bulgaria to the States, and it's a 9.5-hour flight. It's quite long. And I was sitting next to a 19-year-old American boy who comes from quite a wealthy family in Washington. And we started talking, and it turned out that he doesn't know about Jesus. He was like, who's that guy Jesus? I mean, is he God or who is he? And so I told him about Jesus, and we talked for the next 9 hours. And at the end of the flight, he actually asked me, well, how do I pray? So I told him how to pray, and we talked a little bit more. And what I'm trying to say here is that there are people out there that need Jesus. There are people out there that do not know much about God. And God is unlimited in his abilities to reach through cultural differences, age differences, gender differences, socioeconomic background differences, and he can touch people's hearts regardless of any difference. So I just want to encourage you to share the gospel regardless of all these differences.
Can we just give the Lord a hand for orchestrating an opportunity for Maya to even visit with this young man for 9 hours on this flight? What a great thing. And let's trust that that man will be in heaven one day. Would that not be wonderful? So, Nicolay, in your responsibility with the church, yeah, share with us a little bit how influence works with you and in your community.
I was sitting here and listening to the sermon three times, and it was a good time for me to look for so many people came to my mind that influenced the people around them. And I want to share about one lady, about she was at that time at the age of about 50 years old. So this was the time of communism, and there was kind of competition in our country, how big area we can have without any Christian there. So the government was kind of looking for places without Christians. So there was a village very close to our town. There were about 3,000 people, and they were very proud that no one of these 3,000 people is a Christian. All of them are severe atheists. And suddenly, one lady, this lady Stanka, at the age of 50, suddenly she found Christ. And this was a shock for everybody in that village and for all the region. What happened there? How it's possible in among these people to appear a lady that she doesn't fear to confess her faith and to share to all the others. So they gathered all these people together. They wanted to expel her out of the village. They didn't want her to give food, whatever. She was kind of outcast of the society. But she was alone. Can you imagine to be the only Christian among everybody you see? But she was very strong in her faith. And 3-4 years later, another lady joined her. 2 years later, a third lady came. So after 10 years, this influence, the light always influenced the dark. So this small light, after 10 years, we have a church there in that village. And now the village has changed and everybody looks to Christ in a very different way.
Wow, the light influences the dark. Great. Thank you. Now, you may have said, but tell us that lady's name again.
Stanka.
Stanka. Okay, yes. Stanka. So, Maya, as we hear the story about Stanka there in the church, I'm sure you've got plenty of stories with Cornerstone and the people that are developed there. Why don't you share a little bit about that?
Yeah, we do encourage Christian businesses to have a kingdom impact in their community, in their society. And It's in the beginning it's a little bit challenge for them, but as they grow, they're getting better and better. So there is this particular lady. She went through our program 2 years ago, and she was 60 years old, and she decided to start her own business in knitting toys. So she makes toys by knitting them. And because she is not an IT person, she sells them in kindergartens. So she travels around the kindergartens and sells her toys. But she actually prays for each toy individually when she knits the toy and after that. And when she sells the toys, she tells the children. She's like, okay, there's your toy, and I just want to let you know that I've prayed for the toy. Or she would say, well, this is a blessed toy. And the children always ask. They're so curious. They're like, what is this blessed? What does this mean? Or they would ask, what do you mean pray? Because these are non-Christians. They're non-believers. So they've never heard these words before. And that would allow her to share the gospel with them and share about Jesus. So she has a great impact among the children.
Fantastic. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? So here's what we want to do, friends. As we're learning from Maya and Nicolay, all of us have influence. And any one of us can use that influence for the glory of God. And, you know, one of the things I like about Andrew is, and I said it a bit ago, he's not, you know, Moses and David and Abigail. He's an ordinary person. Just like I am, just like you are, just like Stanka and this woman who's knitting the toys. We're just ordinary people, most of us. But God can use us to glorify his name and to bless others. And it just takes some attentiveness, some availability, just a deep and abiding trust in the Most High God, and just a willingness to love Jesus with everything that we have and to tell that story and to be motivated by that love. Listen, inside of your worship folder, you got a prayer card. Would you pull that out right now, please? And I want you to notice there's six lines on it. And what we're wanting is for you to prayerfully consider six people that don't know Christ. That, as best as you can tell, they may not know Christ. And I want to invite you to begin fervently praying that they would come to know Jesus Christ. Be attentive to who they are. Be available to them. Ask the Lord to orchestrate opportunity for you to take them to Jesus. It may take years. It may take days. Think about your neighbor, your classmates, your coworkers. Who might it be? You might stick this on the mirror in your bathroom so you can remember to think and pray every day. Or maybe on your refrigerator, or maybe you slip it inside of your Bible. What, would you just take a moment right now, just right now, and just begin to come up with at least a few that could go on to that? I'll get your attention back here in a second. Now, it may be that later you need to go and finish that list. Perhaps you just filled it out right now. I already know who my six are. I have some advantage. I've had a heads up, so I've been praying and thinking about this now for a few weeks. I know who my six are. Maybe by this evening you'd finalize that list, or by tomorrow night. Can I urge you to be sure to do it? And by the way, here on August the 19th, New Hope Church is hosting a community-wide picnic just for our whole community. And love for you to be a part of that. That may well be a great opportunity for you to bring one or more of those people on that list just so they can spend some time with the people of God and get a glimpse of Jesus lived out in our church family. So you can find out details of that online here very shortly. Friends, Andrew was attentive and he was available. He had influence. We all have influence. And the greatest influence of all is measured by moving toward Jesus and taking others with us. You can do that. God can use you for that. Let's let him do that. Would you pray with me? Would you stand? And let's pray with me. And we want to bless Maya and Nicolay. And then when we're done praying, our worship leaders are going to lead us in one closing worship piece, so be prepared for that. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for the privilege of standing here with Maya and Nicolay. How thankful we are for their ministry as the national director of Cornerstone, as the pastor of this church, both of them as business people investing in the lives of those who wish to succeed in the marketplace. And do so for the glory of God and for the reputation of Jesus, that many would come to know Christ. How thankful we are for their influence, their attentiveness, and their availability. Lord God of heaven, we pray that you would continue to use them in this way, but you would also use us. We are people of influence. May we use it wisely for your glory and for the well-being of others to know Christ. May we, like Andrew, be attentive and available. May we be found faithful. May that be the rhythm of our lives, O God of heaven, we pray, as together we move toward Jesus and take others with us. All of God's people said together, amen.